The battleground is right now playing out in the earth for 6,000 years, and you are in the midst of that battle, and it's going to come out in the open very soon. I don't know how soon, but it's going to come out in the open. The second coming of Jesus Christ will rock this world. It will all be out in the open. It will be Satan against God, and Satan's world against God, and Satan's kingdom against God's kingdom, and God's kingdom's going to win. Satan doesn't believe that. He's not convinced of that, but I am. And I'm here to tell you, praise the Lord for that. Theme of the Bible is the mediatorial kingdom of God, the restoration of it, lost in Genesis, restored in Revelation. And right now, we are in the midst of that. I think of the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven, they stood gazing. And the angel said, why are you gazing? And just before Jesus went up, the disciples said to Jesus, is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? And you remember what he said? You remember how he answered them? One of the men tell me? Kyle, go ahead. Yell it out. Amen. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons. And you know what? I don't know when the restoration is going to take place, because I don't know when the 70th week begins. But I can tell you this, it's getting closer. And we can see coming events, the foreshadowing of coming events are really coming together. And it's getting closer. And every day I get up, it's one day closer. And I'm glad for that, because thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. I thank God for revival, but the greatest revival is going to be the kingdom of God on earth. Oh, what a time that is. Now, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but then again, Paul said, you're not ignorant of the times and seasons. You see the balance there? You're not ignorant of the times and seasons. Which simply means that we have a mission. It's the Great Commission. And I'm focused on that. And the second coming should never distract you from that. Because I want to be a Philadelphian church. And I see a Philadelphian church is providentially preserved through the beginning of sorrows, through the Great Tribulation, while still giving the gospel. And it says that you who are alive and remain, and that's the Philadelphian type believer, you who are alive and remain, you will not go before those that are asleep. The ones asleep will be raised, and then we that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord together. But there's going to be a Philadelphian church. You say, what about the Smyrna church? The Smyrna church will all be martyred during the Great Tribulation. But they will do it gladly. They will do it with grace. You say, I could never do that. You can't do it today. You just live for God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's what Jesus said. I'm just telling you what he said. And so there's the Smyrna church. They won't be here during that. A lot of you tonight, you're worrying about things that you don't need to worry about. You could pray about them. You don't need to worry about them. That's better than worrying about them. You're worrying tonight, and it's distracting you from praying. You just do God's will today. Put a smile on Jesus' feet today. In fact, right now, do it. And so the Smyrna church, you know, they're going to all be martyred, the Smyrna-type church, during the Great Tribulation. Unfortunately, the Ephesian-type church is a fundamental good church, but they left their first love, and so they don't have that vital contact with the Lord. I wonder, have you been walking in vital contact with the Lord? If you have, you'll get grace for today, and you will be able to run. You'll be able to run with the horsemen if you can stay up with the footmen today. Jeremiah was told by God, "How are you going to take it in, when the horses run, if you can't keep up with the footmen?" See. All you have to do is walk with God today. He'll give you that grace. And so the Ephesian church, they had everything right doctrinally, everything right as far as what a church ought to be, but they didn't have that vital faith in the Lord on a day-by-day basis, and so they didn't love what they were doing. They didn't love the Lord, and so they didn't have the strength to stand, and God removed their candlestick. And there was that church that did have their candlestick removed. The Smyrna church passed away through the martyrdom. But then there is the Thyatira type and the Pergamos type church. And one of the men tell me, what church does that represent, that combination of churches today?
Catholic church.
That would be your Catholic churches. And they're married to the world like Pergamos. And Thyatira had Jezebel, which she brought, you know, the worldly stuff into the church. And that's what that church does. It's got a lot of compromise. And it took the world in. It started that way with Constantine, and it's continued. And so that type of church, the Bible is very clear, is going to have two things done when the Lord comes back. One, slain by the sword of his mouth, because they won't be raptured. They'll go right into the day of the Lord, and they'll start experiencing his judgment. And then they'll be squashed or squeezed by the day of the Lord's judgments. It's like they were having a great time during the Great Tribulation because they took the mark. They took the mark, and then they went and bowed to Mary, and they went to church and had Jesus on the cross, and they went through the Mass and all of that, and they still worship the beast. And that's what's going to happen to the Roman Catholic Church in the main. But when the rapture comes, most of those people are not going to be caught up. And true believers within those churches, they will be turned in to the authorities during that time. Turned in, and it'll be a capital punishment because they're not going along with worshiping the beast. So you see, that church is one, Thyatira and Pergamos, the Catholic church. You have the Sardis-type church, and that represents, Luke, do you know who the Sardis church represents? Can you remember that?
Reformation.
Yeah, the Reformation. That is your Protestant-type churches. And those churches will be what by the second coming? Surprise. Surprise. Why? Because they didn't stay with the Scripture. They came out based on Scripture, sola scriptura, but they didn't stay with the Scripture. They went with tradition. And when I say tradition, I don't mean biblical tradition. There is a word for biblical tradition, but they didn't have biblical traditions. They have human tradition, and they are going to be surprised by. And again, a lot of Protestant churches, people will take the mark, still go to church, still go through their worship, and be surprised when all of a sudden, and ashamed when the Lord comes back. And that will be that type of church. So you have the Catholic, the Protestant, and then we said there is a third type church that will be here at the second coming. And so out of the seven, we have four. So far that's two. Anybody know the third type? One of the men tell me quickly the third type of church that'll be here. All right, you're too slow. Nope, you got it.
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia. Amen. Now you know why I rooted for the Eagles. Amen. And the Philadelphia-type church, the church of the open door, the church that didn't deny his name, that is a soul-winning church, a witnessing church, and that's represented by the great, in the past, the great old evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches from about 1750 on up to around early 1900s. And those churches were great churches. They had the old King James Bible in America, and they were evangelical type churches, but not the neo-evangelical churches. You know who helped bring in the neo-evangelical church movement, really helped further it? Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham. He was more of a new evangelical evangelist, and that's a whole message in itself, but I won't get into that tonight. There's a difference between Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, but we won't talk about that. But it all flowed with this, what we're going to talk about tonight, because the Philadelphian church is a great church, and those type of churches will have the right Bible, they'll be the soul-winning churches, And those churches will be in love with the Lord at the end, and they will go into the 70th week. They'll face the beast, and guess what? They won't be hiding under some chair. They'll be given the gospel and preserved for the most part until the second coming. And as Bob said last week, they're not going to see the undertaker for the main. They're going to see, Bobby said, the what? The upper taker when Jesus comes back. And it's only God, because the beast would have killed them. The beast and the Antichrist would have killed them if they could. All right, then the one tonight is the last church of the seven and the last of the four that will be here when Christ comes back. And I'd like to talk about that church tonight. And you say, what church is that? In Asia Minor, it's the Laodicea church. So take your Bible, go to Revelation 3. Let's read verse number 16, Revelation 3, 16. And it says there, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, Jesus said of this church, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, if you go to the city of Laodicea, and you were in John's day, about AD 96, it had about 6 miles away from the city these hot water springs. And they were flowing up, and they were these great hot water springs. Brother Kyle told me today he spent 40 minutes in a hot tub, right? Is that what it was? A hot tub or a what? A steam room. Okay, I get the difference. I know a hot tub from a steam room, Brother Jose. So he was in a steam room, and he told me, I need to go and go in a steam room. He said, you'd sweat your sweat out of you, and you get your blood pressure would go down. And I said, my problem is time and money, both. They cost, and I don't have it in my budget of time or money. But he's offering me again. He'll say, you could go free and try it out. And so I'll have to get the time. But anyway, a hot tub is what is nice. And this Laodicea had 6 miles away from the city this hot tub that would spring out of the ground. Hot springs. And it would flow out into pools streams, you know. And it was great. But if you were traveling and you got to the city of Laodicea, you would see the river coming out of these springs. But the problem is, by the time it got to the city of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Laodicea, guess what the water was like? You guessed it. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Now, I don't like baths. I don't take baths. I don't like baths. I hate baths. My mother said she likes baths. She doesn't know where I got it from, but I don't like baths. And my wife, she loves baths. And she gets in the bath and she looks like a lobster. I mean, she turns red. And the water is so hot, it scalds you. She's got to have it hot, real hot. And you know what? I understand, you know, if you want to get in a hot tub or you want to go to a steam room, you don't want it cold. You want it hot. You know, that's what it's for. And you could go out in the pool. I used to go to the spa, I'd be in the steam room, then go out in the pool and jump in. The pool was cool and refreshing. You ever done that, Jose? You go right from one to the other. That was pretty cool. Pretty cool. And, you know, get cool after you get hot. So that's what Jesus said. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. If you are a freezer, be a freezer. If you are a oven, be an oven. If you are a hot cup of tea, if you're a iced tea, be an iced tea. Don't be somewhere halfway in between. And that is what happens to a lot of Christians. And it was happening to these people at Philadelphia. And so they were very disappointed when they wanted to jump in a hot tub. Amen. And maybe a traveler would be traveling, and he would see this cool water, he thought, in a river flowing by. He was thirsty. He was looking maybe to fill his vessel and drink the water. And he goes down and he goes, yeah, and it's just lukewarm. It's not at all hot or cold. It's just lukewarm. How discouraging that is. Amen. You know, at least Mr. Gordon, with that tambourine, if he could get the amen. You know how they do in the summit, they shake it when they say amen. But anyway, I'm talking about this kind of church that in the early 1900s, up until right now, and right up until the second coming of Jesus Christ, the majority of the churches are going to be, listen, lukewarm churches. Neither hot or cold. You say, what kind of church is that? Wishy-washy, politically correct, afraid to take a stand on anything because I'll lose money. I had to be faced with that right after I got in the ministry. And I want to tell you, God just had me not tiptoe through the tithers. I'm not here to tiptoe through the tithers, because the last I heard, Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to either serve one or the other. And so that doesn't mean I'm going to be mean to the tithers either. not unnecessarily. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have to make a choice. And you've got to choose, am I going to please God or am I going to please man? Jesus said the majority of the preachers at the end will please man. I appreciate what Alex Jones said on his broadcast, or somebody that was on his broadcast. I forgot if it was him that said it or something on his broadcast. He said the preachers today, about 4% of the preachers are daring to speak truth in their pulpits. He said other than that, they're just kind of going to get along, you know, with the crowd. And that's what Jesus said. He said that would happen. And so we need to realize that, you know, I used to hear a guy preach years ago. I don't know what denomination he was, but it was in a church in Houston, Texas. He was I would call him an old-time evangelical, like the old evangelicals. And he preached from the King James Bible. And he had people saved, and the church was growing. It was a great work for the God. Toward the early part of the Laodicean, when the Philadelphian churches were really in a lot of numbers, you know. And this guy would preach, and he built the church. And then he told his son, you do the same thing I do, you know, you do. Well, he doesn't preach from the old King James Bible. He doesn't really even preach the gospel like this guy does. This guy's name was John Osteen. And the church was the Lakewood Church. How many have heard John Osteen preach? Not Joel. Put your hand down if it's Joel. I'm talking about the old man, John. Well, you ain't heard preaching from Joel unless you heard John. And I'd rather preach like John than Joel. I'd rather preach like Hiles than Joel. I am saying to you, we need a revival of the old time religion in America. And there's not many people that want it. And you say, when did you want it? Because I was the same course. I was going for the wishy-washy. I was going to be a Laodicean. I was. And I went to school where it was giving me all that the encouragement I needed to go to Laodicea. Not everybody, but a lot of people. And you know what? You remember, 1984, it all came to a decision point. And I said, no, I don't want it. I want the old past. I want Jeremiah 6. This is before I met Brother Hiles. I didn't know any of these fundamental guys. He had me meet them because of what I did. God rewarded me. And he'll reward you. Young teenager, you choose the old path. You choose when a man got a haircut till he looks like a man. And didn't be afraid to wear a tie to church, Brother Harold, because it was Sunday go to meeting. And we're meeting with God, and we're going to give God the best we have. Now, if you don't have a tie, okay. But if it's the best you got, you wear the best you got. Why? To show God glory and honor. You see, we've left that stuff. We've left that stuff. You know, Sarah called Abraham Lord, and she didn't do it when he had holy t-shirts at the table and, you know, had his, you know, like some of these preachers, you know, they take all their, they wear these cool clothes and all. It's all part of the wishy-washy, squashy-wooshy junk. And it's all a head. It's all a mindset. I've rejected that mindset. You say that I reject you. Well, that's your prerogative. But at least it's not a squishy-wishy-washy place here. Amen. You're going to hear it. You're going to hear it. I like what Brother Hiles used to say. You might not like what I'm preaching, and you might say I'm not going to come back next time. He said, that's why I'm going to pluck your tail feathers while I got you. That's why I'm going to do it while I got you. You remember that, don't you, Brother Joe? And so I'm just saying that we need the old-time religion. And we need that which was going back to the old past. And you say, well, and ladies dress like ladies.
Good.
You didn't see these ladies wearing these bikinis like you see today. Stinking whores all over the internet. They're everywhere. They show their body everywhere. That's only one person supposed to see that body. That's your husband, ma'am, and nobody else. But you're whoring your body around, and I'm sick and tired of it. And then crying rape or whatever, and people say, oh boy, I'm saying a man is responsible too, but it takes two to tango.
Amen.
And we only hear the one side. Only hear the one side. So I'm gonna give the other side. Fair and balanced, amen? I'm just saying, whatever happened to the ladies, you look back at the old beach pictures. I've gone to old magazines and looked at the beach pictures. In the 1890s, women wore long flowing garments over their whatever they had for beach wear. And it was great. And that's what they wore. It wasn't mixed nudity. I'm against mixed nudity. You could put some sand under your feet and put a hole in the ground, throw some water in it, and wear bikinis and a bra and put some polka dots on it and say that makes it good. No, it doesn't make it good. It's nakedness. I said it's nakedness. And God is against it, and He hasn't changed. And if He hasn't changed, beloved, then I'm not changing either. I'm going to stay right with the stuff. Amen? But the Laodicean preachers, they don't do that. In fact, they have encouraged by encouraging ladies to dress like men and men to dress like ladies. They've done that for years. Amen? They've done it for years. And so you encourage that. Now, some of you ladies wear pants. I love you. But I'm telling you, if you need something to keep you from that draft coming up underneath there, get something warm. You say, how dare you preach? I went out with my mother and I helped her get something like that. I'm just saying, beloved, there are ways to deal with that and look like a lady and dress like a lady. Now, I love you whether you do or whether you don't. I accept you whether you do or you don't. I'm not going to differentiate. But I am going to say, I believe there'll be rewards for ladies who hold the line. Who hold the line in this life and in the life to come. And look at what's going on in our culture. Look at the mess. Look at Silly Sally. It's a mess. And it's all confusing because they go to these schools and they're taught this and they just go along to get along with the culture, you know. And the preachers go along and they don't preach. And so everything just goes downhill. And we need some people to stand. I want to say thank God for you ladies that consistently dress like ladies. Thank God for you teenage girls and young girls, you dress like girls consistently all the time. I want to call you out from the pulpit and commend you. And I want to say that this LGBTQ culture where men are walking into women's showers and we say, oh God, help us. It all started in Baptist churches when women started dressing like men and followed the world. And now you sow to the wind and you're reaping the whirlwind. And that's what happens. And so we need to stay with the stuff and do what God would have us to do. And so let me just say this. In a Laodicean church, if one of your relatives, your close relatives, has a homosexual marriage, and you know what a homosexual marriage is, that's a woman with a woman and a man with a man. You know what I think of that? A woman with a woman and a man with a man? You say, but I had a man burn me, now I'm going to go with a woman. I had a woman. Now I'm going to go with a man. Why don't you go with God and stay with Him? And but you know that's what happens. And so you have some relative, and they say, "Oh, you know what? We've been so close. I would be so hurt if you don't go to my wedding." Who are you marrying, Jennifer? I'm marrying a girl named Sally. And I'd say, "Well, I'm not going to your wedding. I'm sorry. I love you. I pray for you. But I'll pray for your marriage. It's not a marriage. It's an abomination of God. And you need to get saved." And so in a Laodicean church, you know, the preacher wouldn't say that to you. You wouldn't hear that in the pulpit. And you're going to have all of this kind of stuff. And you're going to have, you know, rock music with light shows in the pulpit and on the stage. And you push preaching aside. But the rock music. Why do we have the rock music? Because the beat brings them in, man. You get that stop anapestic beat, that brings people in. But you know what Frank Zappa, the old rocker, said? He said, that's sex. The beat goes along with the body's rhythms, and he was right. And it goes along with what? Fornication. And that's another thing. A Laodicean church, you won't see church discipline for fornication. Fine. But the Corinthian church, you know, the church that was the charismatic church, that church was what? It was full of fornication. And yet, they were jumping all around in church services on Sunday, and on Monday, they were fornicating. Amen? And it was wrong, and it is wrong. And a church should take a stand with church discipline for such things. And we're not seeing it today. And so, I think of that couple in Colorado. They had a bakery, and the homosexuals came right into their bakery to force them to make a cake for their wedding. They want to force you. They want to force it. You say, "Oh, is that so? I thought they were just, you know, not forced." Look at Sodom. They wanted to force Lot. They wanted to force his. They force it on you. Look at these drag queen shows in the public schools. And it's time that people stand up against these abominable, wicked, pervert men. Dress like women. It's horrible. And force that on the children. And you put up with that? You say, "Oh, I'm in a red state." That doesn't happen. It's happening everywhere. Get them out of that school. If you're in a position of authority. And I'm just saying, you say, "Preacher, you awful angry here." And I intend to get angry tonight. I plan to get angry. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath." I am righteously indignant. I don't like it. And I'll speak again. But they don't want you speaking up. That's why Tucker Carlson, everybody in the world is against him right now. Including the uniparty Republican, Mitch McConnell. You know, you expect him. He's doing his thing. And a lot of other guys. And they're coming out against him. Why? Because he's exposing wickedness and lying. And so that is something that you will not see in a Laodicean church. I think of John Analek, who I knew in high school. I preached in chapels in his school, and he was on the basketball team at Baptist High. And John had a restaurant that caters, and he said, "I will not serve homosexual marriages." And he caught all kind of flack for it. But I appreciated he took the stand. You know, I put it on our sign. I put it on our sign. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Now, it was fine. I put it on there years ago. I had no problem. But I put it on more recently, and things have changed. See, I took a little temperature test, and things have changed. And some homosexual mooned in front of the sign, put it on the internet, you know. And I had some of the Scranton police say, "Good, keep it up there," you know. But but a lot of people, they were angry. And Brother Harold, you remember, you helped us get some water, and we were ready to greet these people and give them the good news of Jesus Christ and say God can save you out of that lifestyle, because I do believe God saves homosexuals out of that lifestyle. I know He does. And I don't hate homosexuals. I love people and want to get them saved, because that's a bad lifestyle. And so that's all I'm saying, is that these are people that the Laodicean church is not helping. They're not helping them. And so it's a church that, by the way, you could tell if a church is on its way to Laodicea if they don't take a stand for the old King James Bible.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. I didn't take a stand for it. It was at the same time in the 1980s that when God turned me around, I repented. I repented. And I'm not going to repent of that repentance. Amen. No, but you need to repent. I had a guy in my Sunday school class. He was reading from the New King James, and he didn't realize it. And I called it out, and I wasn't rude. I just said, perhaps you didn't know, but that was not the King James. And he came up to me after. He said, how can I get a old King James? I said, go find our deacon. I said, he's got the book table. He helps a lot of people guide them in that. So I'm just saying that these are Laodicean type churches, and so they want to push preaching out of the church. By the way, whatever ministry you're doing, you need to be here when preaching is going on. And we do that. We tell people we need to be here when preaching's going on in church, and it's special. And by the way, they will have lady preachers preach. They don't care. You ever see that guy? What's her name? That famous woman preacher, Joyce Meyer, and he sits there on the front row. I can't even do this when he crosses. And sits there and listens to her preach. What an excuse for manliness that is. God says women are not to be preachers in church. They're not to do it. You say, why do you always go to the men when you ask it? Because we're in church now. This isn't Sunday school. This is church. And the inspired word of God is very clear. If you're going to do team preaching, it's the men. If you're going to say amen, it's the men. And so speak up, men. Don't be afraid to say amen. If I'm not afraid to say it, you shouldn't be afraid to say amen. You say, well, what can women do? Wave your handkerchief. Do this or something. But the woman is to be silent in church when it comes to preaching the word of God. You see? And that's, you're not going to see that in a Laodicean type church. You're not going to hear that from a lace on your underwear, wishy-washy, politically correct, chicken liver preacherette, you see. You're not going to hear that. But God wants you to hear it. And that's the way the old time great men of God preached. And we need to get back to that. And so notice Revelation. That was just verse 16. Look at Revelation 17, just the first part. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So what did these people say? They said, we got a wonderful situation here. God is blessing us here. We have a wonderful reputation. We are financially well off. And the city of Laodicea was blessed with riches. By the way, it's not always a blessing when you get money. It's not always a blessing when you get money. You got to watch out. That money doesn't get you. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so it can be a curse if you're not careful with it. You don't handle it right. And so, you know, these people, they were financially well off, and they were located where three highways came together, ancient highways came together. Somebody has said in real estate, there's three rules of real estate. You know what it is. He got it. Location, location, location. You know, they had location, location, location. They were right there where these three highways came together. And so guess what? All the money went there, and they had banking there. All the manufacturing was going there. They had great manufacturing going on there. I understand they had a giant stadium there. And they had theaters there, wonderful theaters. They had lavish public baths that the people could go to and soak in these baths, you know. They had great shopping centers, ladies. They had eye ointment so that if in a town right near them, they had a powder that you could make into eye ointment. They put the eye ointment on, and it was very helpful to the eyes. My mother needs eye drops, and she's talking about the price of medication for that. But they had eye ointment that would help them with various maladies of the eyes. And they had clothing and carpeting in Laodicea. But look what it says. That was their physical condition. But listen to me. Don't just go by your physical blessings. Go by your spiritual blessings. How are you spiritually? That's what's really important. Jesus said your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. And you know what? I've been here in Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's cold up here. I've been here in Scranton, Pennsylvania. There's cold up here. But you know what? In Scranton, Pennsylvania, I'm in the will of Almighty God. And I'm blessed here. Is it hard sometime? Do I get hit sometime? Absolutely do through the years. But I'm blessed to be here. Why? Because I have direction. I know what I know, and it's solid and it's firm. I have purpose in my life. Come on, that's a blessing. I wish it for you. I wish it for you. And these people, you know, here's what their spiritual condition was. We saw their physical condition. Look at their spiritual. Look at 17b, the second part. He said, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Look at how God looks at them. They thought they were so rich. You know, you go to churches in the United States, they have the padded pews. You go to churches in the United States, they have wonderful sound systems, music. And you go to these churches in the United States, they are so wealthy, millions of dollars. And people say, "Wow, that's a great church." They have coffee bars and soda bars and all kind of stuff. You can go in there and it's just great. They have like... make movie theaters look like nothing. It's so great. It's so wonderful. And yet, the Lord would say to so many of them, "You're wretched. You're blind. You're poor. You're living in a land of sin, wishy-washy, age." And you say, "That's the kind of church I want." You can have it. You can have it tonight. You've got the decision set before you. You decide. I am not for cool Christianity. I'm against cool Christianity. I'm for cross Christianity. To take up your cross. Amen. And that's how you find out the will of God for your life. And so the Lord just tells it like He is. And I hope in the pulpit I can tell it like it is. Because you know what? I had to make decisions a long time ago. Am I going to follow the... I remember the deacons all getting together and saying to me, "Now you have to decide. You have to decide." They're telling me, "You got to decide. We don't like how you're preaching." I could have never preached like this to them. Because I started to preach like this to them, and they said, "No, you got to decide. You can't preach like this." And I said, "Let me think about it. Let me pray about it." I thought about it. I prayed about it. And I said, "Lord, make me worse." And I'm just saying to you that you have to make a decision. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so the Lord says that is your spiritual condition. Now, let's look at His counsel. Here's what He says. We looked at the condition. Let's look at the counsel. Verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." They had all these things. They had clothing industry. They had the finest clothes. They had eye salve. They had all these. They had riches. But He says to them, "You need gold tried in the fire." What's gold? The Bible says, your faith is gold, and it's got to be purged in the fire or purified in the fire. Do you have saving faith? Then listen to me. God will lead you through fire to test your faith. And that's what you need. They didn't have that real faith for the main. And they had no eyes to see. They weren't born again. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except ye be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven." People don't even discern globalism. They don't discern what's going on in our country right now. Preachers don't dare talk about it. They don't even see it. If it hit them right up alongside the head, they wouldn't see it. You see, you need discernment. You need discernment. You need to have your eyes. You can see. He said you need to have goal, which is faith. And then he said, not only that, he said, you think you're rich and increased with goods. He said, I counsel you, you need white raiment. And that is to repent of your self-righteousness. They were like the Pharisees. Oh, we're good. We're going to heaven. You know, we got... Perhaps there's somebody here tonight. You think you're going to heaven because you're in a Baptist church or you have Christian parents. Or, no, you need to repent of anything else that you're trusting in and cast yourself upon Jesus. And he'll take your sin. He'll give you his white raiment. That's what these people needed. Now, Jesus is counseling them, and then he is saying this. He's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if any man open the door, I'll come in him. What is he doing there? He's offering them eternal life. He's saying, if you will recognize your need, repent of your riches and think you're so rich and wonderful and realize you're poor, pitiable, blind, naked, I will save you and I will come in and you'll have me in your life. Now that's a blessing, amen? And he told them that. I think of Marv Rosenthal. Marv Rosenthal believes like I believe about the second coming. And Marv is a Jewish guy and his mother was a very strict Jewish lady in Philadelphia at the time. And there was some Christian missionary lady that was there in Philly. Back in Philly again. And she was there in Philly. And she was trying to win this Jewish lady, Marv's mother, to the Lord. And she spent 2 years on her, giving her literature, talking to her, persuading her to trust Jesus, you know. But Marv's mother was a Jewish lady. She wasn't going to trust Jesus yet. But finally, one night, this lady really prevailed on her. And she said, listen, called her name and said, listen, Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I'm going to leave you with that verse tonight. Marv's mother went to bed that night. And before she went to bed, she said, Lord, God, she didn't say Lord, she said, God, God of this lady, if you are the real God and the Messiah is who she says, make it clear to me. Open my eyes. I don't see it. She went to bed. About 3 a.m, Marv said, and this is from Marv, I got this. She heard a... She got up. She went downstairs. Wow. Knocking. She got into that lady's literature and pored over it from 3 a.m. until the morning hours, till the morning dawn. And the morning dawn, she opened the door of her heart and invited Jesus in. By the way, there's no handle on the outside. It's on the inside. You have to open it. The Lord won't knock the door down. He'll make you willing to open the door. This is what he's doing to this church. Now you say, are there any true believers in the Laodicean church at all? I wondered about that. And then I read the next verse. Now I can tell you, yes. But a very small minority. Some young believers in that church. Now look at it. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If a person is caught up in a Laodicean church, maybe they came from a Protestant Sardis church, but it's turned Laodicean. That's the way churches are going. Protestant churches even are starting to turn Laodicean because it gets more people. And maybe they're in... they're in a Philadelphian type church, an evangelical church. And the evangelical church trades the Bible. First of all, instead of using the old King James, they trade that in. And then they get more wishy-washy. And they used to be an old evangelical type church, but now they become an neo-evangelifish church. And they turn it in and they go that way. And they get more popularity, acceptance, money, and everything else. You see, that's what's going on today. There are churches being converted to turn Laodicean. You know, we were already going Laodicean, and God turned us back. That's unusual.
Right.
You don't see that all the time. I thank God for that. You know how God did it? He took me to the woodshed for bloodshed. He did something I understood. He paddled my bottom. By the way, children need the Board of Education to the seat of learning. You need a good spanking to learn when you just keep going the wrong way. And we don't have that like it should be either. But anyway, that is what really changed my life. And may God do that to more Laodicean preachers and more Laodicean Christians and more Laodicean churches. I'd like to see it happen, amen, and get the blessing of God. And that's what we want. And so let me just conclude by looking at verse number 16 in conclusion. Once again, it says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I went to a man's house. Actually, his mother's house. Awilda was there. Matt was there. And we went into the house to give the mother the gospel. And it was on soul winning night. It was on a Thursday night. It was up in Carbondale. And I felt in my stomach something I ate was not going to stay there. But I gave her the gospel. And when I was all done, I said, "May I use your bathroom for a moment, ma'am?" "Yes." Went down the hall, got in the bathroom, shut the door, turned the water on loud. Got down on my knees and just vomited. Did it again. It was a good 3 times. And everything was evacuated. When Jesus Christ comes back, these wonderful Christians in these great rich churches, they're still going to be doing their thing. And the Lord says, they're not going up with me. I'm going to do like Pastor Bloom did at that lady's house. And once I was done, I wiped my mouth and walked back out, and everything was fine. But that's what's going to happen. And that's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when you get into a church like that, you just think of Pastor Bloom and what he did in that bathroom and what the Lord's going to do at the second coming. And stay away from it. Amen? Stay away from it. All right, let's bow for prayer. And I'm going to ask that the men come. Brother Steve Geary,